It's the most wonderful time.
Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell.
Tired of an endless loop of pop Christmas music? Coming December 24th, sacred music for the Christmas season. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Serenity. Stability. Solemnity. Lutheran Public Radio. Sacred music for the Christmas season. Coming Christmas Eve at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago. Well, he healed the sick and afflicted.
Jesus tells a series of parables that are related to one another, but not altogether the same. In response to the Pharisees' criticism of him, that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners and receives them. These parables are about seeking the lost. They're there in Luke chapter 15. We're going to be studying them along with the story of Jesus healing a man born blind as we teach a Sunday school lesson on this Tuesday, December the 21st. Pastor Tom Baker joins us. He's host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. And for almost 30 years, he met monthly to prepare his Sunday school teachers for the classroom. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
How are the three parables of Luke 15 connected?
They're connected because you can entitle them with the same word, lost. We've got the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost sons. And so it's talking about the connection is how do they get found? And of course, metaphorically, it's referring to God finding us. It's a very, very important point to be made for the Sunday school children that these parables, though we are lost when we are born, it is God who finds us.
Take us through the parable of the lost sheep, the first one.
I believe this is Jesus' favorite parable that he spoke of because he certainly liked a similar one, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. But he tells about a man who has 100 sheep, he loses one of them, he leaves the 99 in the open country and goes after the one that is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing, and he carries it home on his shoulders through the wilderness, and then calls together his friends, his neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And the CPH material does an excellent job in talking about when you see a baptism at church of an infant, then you need to realize there's a lot of noise in heaven because the angels are rejoicing over that baptism. Unfortunately, we have Christians who believe that the way that they are saved is they make a decision that they will believe, and therefore they invite Christ into their heart. There's no such teaching in the Bible. Instead, the Bible is very clear. We are lost. We cannot find Jesus. And therefore, it is important for him to come and find us. And he picks us up, puts it on his shoulders, and carries us home. So it really answers the question, when you die and somebody asks you in heaven, who gets all the credit for your salvation? Well, those who say, well, I invited him into my heart, so I get some credit, they're dead wrong. Instead, they are to give all the credit to Jesus Christ, who dies on the cross, finds us, gives us faith through the power of the Holy Spirit and carries us home. So this is a parable not about evangelism, where the pastor says, now you go out, find the lost sheep, bring them to church. No, it's about justification as to how you were found when you were lost, when you were an unbeliever. It's impossible for an unbeliever to make a decision to become a believer because they are unbelievers. To make that decision, they need first to have faith. And it's not the decision they make that saves them, but rather the faith that the Holy Spirit gives to them through the means of grace, that is, either hearing the word of God or being baptized in the sacrament of holy baptism.
How is the parable of the lost coin similar to and different from the first parable?
The first parable is about a live individual, namely a sheep, who probably is aware. Now, there's no repentance in that first parable, and obviously there's no repentance in the second one. This is a woman, she has 10 silver coins, and she loses one of them. And boy, she lights a lamp and sweeps the house and seeks diligently until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. And once more, Jesus says, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, that's kind of interesting because it doesn't appear that the coin repented. But you see, repentance is also an act of God. And by finding the coin, bringing it home, that word repentance means to kind of turn around. God turns us around. And when we recognize that we have been turned around by God and we have faith, then repentance certainly follows and we are saved by the forgiveness of sins.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, Jesus Seeking the Lost in the Parables of Luke 15. What should we know about the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son to understand it correctly? We'll answer that next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we wrap up the prophet Joel with Valley of Jehoshaphat, Valley of Decision, Glorious Future. And then we launch into Ephesians with introduction and greeting and spiritual blessings. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Nunc dimittis. In Latin, it means now dismiss, and it's the title of one of the Christmas canticles. That is, one of the canticles sung during or around the incarnation and birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We sing it during the divine service, and it is the song of Simeon as he held the Christ child in his arms. What does this tell us about the song and about the Christ child? Well, now's your opportunity to learn more. Pick up your copy of the December issue of The Lutheran Witness, or visit cph.org/witness, or visit witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Memoria Press exists to promote and impart the classical heritage of the Christian West through an emphasis on the liberal arts and the great works of the Western tradition. The Memoria Press curriculum encourages the development of wisdom and virtue through the pursuit of truth, goodness, and beauty. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR22. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. MemoriaPress.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, Jesus seeking the lost in Luke chapter 15. A little bit later, Jesus healing a man born blind in John chapter 9. Pastor Tom Baker, host of the radio show called Law and Gospel, is our guest. So moving on to the next parable here in Luke 15, what should we know about this parable of the lost son or the prodigal son to understand it correctly?
No son would ever ask his father for a share of property that is coming to him. That would only occur when he dies. It was like my dad was an insurance salesman. If I went to him and said, Dad, I'd like to have some of that insurance that I'm going to get when you die. Well, there's no way he's going to be able to give it to me until he dies. And so in that culture, it was also the older son who would get the majority of the inheritance. And yet the younger son, share with me the property that is coming to me. And guess what? The father does divide the property between the older son and the younger son. Now, the younger son, well, he left on a journey and he squandered his money in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need because he had run out of money. So what did he do? He was in a country where there were pigs. Farmers had pigs. And he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the field to feed his pigs. Now, pigs are unclean animals under the Old Testament ceremonial laws. And yet, not only was he working with them, but he even, of course, according to verse 15, he longed to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and nobody gave him anything. Now, I believe that this next verse, verse 17, is the most important verse because I hear it understood in a wrong way. It says, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to arise, go to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Now, that isn't a proper note of forgiveness. This is a son who is returning to his father to manipulate the father. He knows what the father needs to hear, that he has sinned against heaven and before him. He's no longer worthy to be called the son. But guess what? He wants to be treated as one of the hired servants. Now, that's an important phrase, hired servants. This isn't a slave or a non-paid servant. These are servants that get quite a bit of money from the farmer because they work independently of him. And he wants to be at that level after he took the money from the father. And guess what? He did not want to use it properly. He squandered it. So he comes to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him, ran and embraced him, and kissed him. Now, that is not what was expected of a father in those years. The elders would want the father to beat the son for, first of all, taking the inheritance and squandering the money. But it says the father saw him from a distance. Well, he was at the entrance to the city or the village, waiting for his son, looking for his son. And when he saw him, he ran, embraced him, and kissed him. Now that is what Jesus does for us on the cross. He goes to the cross, and he embraces our sins and pays for them. And guess what that leads to? The same thing that Saul did when he became Paul. Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before you, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Notice what he leaves off. In verse 19, he says, I want to be treated like one of your hired servants. I want to make some money. In this case, he puts himself totally in the hands of the Father. And that is true repentance, because he sees what the Father has done. Remember, when John the Baptizer was teaching repentance, he made a real point that the one coming after him, whose shoelaces he was not even worthy to untie, he was coming in order to take away your sins. Behold the Lamb of God. And this moved many people to repentance, because repentance is contrition over the fact that you have hurt God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so I don't believe there was true contrition when the Son attempted to manipulate the Father, but when he saw the Father's response, which was totally unexpected, how the Father came and embraced and kissed him, his heart melted, and he therefore repented truly. I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, period. That's true repentance.
So what do we learn there about repentance from this particular parable before we talk about the second part of it?
Yes. What we learn about repentance is there's two parts to repentance. It's contrition over sin, and it also includes faith in the true God. Now, the reason the faith is necessary is if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, then your contrition is self-serving. For instance, if you go to prison and you ask people, are you sorry you robbed the bank? They'll almost all say, yes, I'm in prison. That isn't proper repentance. That's just being sad that they did something wrong and have to pay for it. Proper contrition would be, yes, I really was against Jesus here. And that occurs when the Son recognizes how loving the Father is towards him. And that's why when Jesus comes in Mark, right at the beginning of the gospel, he says he's coming with two teachings. The one is repentance, and the other is the gospel. Now, there's no doubt that repentance comes about by preaching the law. But you can preach the law all day long, and you won't get a response if people haven't come to the recognition that that law that they have sinned against is breaking the heart of God himself. But once they come to that recognition, then as this young man did, as Silas did, then true repentance occurs. And we're going to see that also in the next lesson.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson today, Jesus Seeking the Lost in Luke 15. A little bit later, Jesus Healing a Man Born Blind in John chapter 9. Pastor Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. For almost 30 years, he met monthly to prepare his Sunday school teachers for the classroom. We base our conversations with Tom on the Enduring Faith Sunday School curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. You can request free samples by calling Concordia 1-800-325-3040. Find out more about Enduring Faith on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. What about the second half of this parable where we deal with the elder son after everyone has returned safe and sound? After our conversation with Pastor Baker, we will be talking with Pastor Jeff Hammer about the patriarchy.
Keeping the message straight, getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoota, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoota, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoota.com.
Unshaken from Psalm 16:8 is the theme for the 44th academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and encouraging spiritual growth. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the support page. Or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music.
Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming 3-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are teaching a Sunday school lesson in Luke 15, the parables where Jesus talks about seeking the lost. A little bit later, Jesus healing a man born blind in John chapter 9. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. So, Tom, how should we understand the second part of this story dealing with the elder son in the parable?
The elder son, scripture interprets scripture. All three parables begin with verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And they were doing that, even though they were considered to be sinners, because of this news of the forgiveness of sins, heaven as their home, etc. But then he says, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So the younger son in this parable, the third one, represents the sinners coming to Jesus and repenting. The older son represents the Pharisees and the scribes, because what happens is when the older son hears about a lot of singing, etc., going on in the camp, he wants to know what's going on. And he hears that music and dancing, and one of the servants tells him what these things meant, that his younger brother has returned. He's come. Your father has killed a fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. So the older son, who is a Pharisee, is angry and refuses to go in. The father comes out and really requests him. He says, look, the older son, these many years I've served you, I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, notice he doesn't refer to him as his brother, who has devoured your property with prostitutes. Now, we don't know if that's true or not. We know he just spent his money inappropriately. You kill the fattened calf for him. And then the father says to the older son, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It's fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So you see, when you take the wonderful gifts that God gives us, our food, our clothing, our home, our house, maybe a wonderful family, and we misuse them, we're considered as dead because there's no faith behind our works. But when we come to repentance and believe in a gracious and merciful God, then though we were once lost, we are now considered to be found. Now, I did this. I was reading it in church one Sunday, and I had the youth act it out. I had my co-pastor, Pastor Kurowski, he was the father. And when it came to this point, and he's talking to the older son, after he's finished talking, what I did, I had the older son pretend he took up a stick and hit his father in the head and killed him. And of course, the congregation really wanted to know, since that isn't in the Bible, why did I say that? Why did we do it that way? Because the older son, representing the unbelieving Pharisees and scribes, were so angry at Jesus, particularly after the raising of Lazarus from the dead, that they planned his crucifixion and put him to death. So this is a thing the students need to understand, the difference between one who is lost and comes to repentance as he recognizes who Jesus truly is, and the other brother who never comes to repentance, hates the father because he thinks he has been on the father's side because he's been doing good all his life. He lives under the law, thinking that his good works have made him one with the father, and cannot understand why the father didn't give him an animal to sacrifice and give to his friends. So we have the two kinds of groups that Jesus was facing: those who came to faith and repented of their sins versus those who never came to faith and crucified Jesus, who was the sinner for us, so that our sins were paid for.
So what in essence is the father's message to the older son there?
The father's message is a message that God gives to every person. The Bible says he desires all men to be saved. And therefore, there's no double predestination in the father where he decides, okay, you're going to heaven, and no, you're going to hell. That's called double predestination. He predestines this ahead of time. The reason a person goes to heaven is because he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and worships him. The reason a person goes to hell is he refuses to believe the same message that was told to the younger son, but because of his pride and unbelief, he refuses to listen to the father and instead kills the father. But what he doesn't realize, according to Proverbs chapter 2, when a person does evil, he's not killing others, he's killing himself. He's putting himself to death because not of his sin, because all of us would be put to death if it was just sin, but because of his unrepentance, which did not come about in the older son. And that's why every worship service often has a confession of sin by the people and the absolution from Jesus spoken by the pastor, by the authority of Jesus, to tell the people that in light of their confession, their sins have been forgiven. That's really what's all about Luke chapter 15.
So how should the Sunday school children understand their place in these three parables?
They should understand that in the first parable, they were the lost sheep. The 99 were the Pharisees. In the second parable, they are the lost coin. The other 9 coins are the Pharisees. And in the third parable, they are the son who sins against God, but comes to repentance by the mercy and grace of God, and they are not God praying, are the Pharisees who reject the message of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful chapter that summarizes well, salvation is from God and God alone, and he gets all the credit for bringing us home on his shoulders and rejoicing with the angels and the saints that we have been saved.
What is the law and gospel of this lesson?
The law is pretty clear. Because of sin, we're really lost. If we continue in our unrepentant sin, then we are lost people. Jesus spoke about those who were unbelievers as the walking dead. But the gospel is the good news that seeks our salvation, forgives every one of our sins completely for Jesus' sake. And what does that forgiveness mean? It means that we are no longer held accountable for our sin, because Jesus was held accountable, and through faith in that promise, we are saved.
Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel is our guest. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. If you're looking for an educational alternative for your elementary school children in 2022, visit lcms.org/schools. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod operates more than 1,100 early childhood centers and 750 elementary schools. Find a Lutheran school near you at lcms.org/schools. After the break, Pastor Baker will lead us in a teaching on Jesus healing a man born blind in John chapter 9. is it possible for the Apostle Paul to teach the doctrine of faith alone without using the words faith alone? Find out in my column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Katie Price Vogel writes about her journey from the false assurance of works in Roman Catholicism to the true assurance of Jesus' accomplished work in the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We desire for all Christian children, including those with learning or behavior challenges, to receive a strong education in the faith. At simplyclassical.com, you will find reading, penmanship, and copybook exercises based on the truth, wisdom, and comfort of God's Word. We include Aesop's fables and classic children's literature, math, and science, all from Memoria Press. Use promo code LPR22 at simplyclassical.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, turning to the story of Jesus healing a man born blind in John chapter 9. Tom, why do Jesus' disciples ask Rabbi who sinned this man or his parents that he was born blind when they see this man born blind?
In John chapter 9, the whole chapter is about this man who was born blind, because it was really part of the understanding, especially of Judaism, which is a different religion than the Old Testament faith, that people received suffering because of some sin they had done. And in fact, the blind, the lame, the mute, and others were not even allowed into the temple proper to worship because they were considered unclean. Remember the lepers? They weren't allowed in either. Now, what is being said here by the disciples, they see this man born blind and they ask, did he sin or his parents sin? Now, what's so ridiculous about this, the man was blind from birth, and so he had never seen at all. So how could he have sinned, in a sense? But this is what the disciples said. Why was he born blind? What sin did he do? And that's their question to Jesus.
So how does he respond?
Jesus says, it wasn't that this man sinned or his parents, but he's blind so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And as long as I am in the world, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva and anointed the man's eyes with the mud. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. And so he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, the Enduring Faith CPH Sunday School material does a good kind of practice. They put certain medicine, like bandages, things like that, in front of the children, and then a little bowl of mud. And then they ask, okay, which would you use to help heal you? Well, nobody chooses the mud, but that's what Jesus does. And so once more, we're seeing how the Bible reverses our thinking that God takes even mud from the ground and anoints them on the eyes of the man. Now, the other thing that's so amazing, here's this blind man. He's at the temple. The Pool of Siloam is a little distance away, and mud is put on his eyes. And so he starts walking to the pool, and I'm sure people are saying to him, Joe, what do you got on your eyes? Well, this man put mud on my eyes and told me to go wash in the pool. I think that'd be very interesting to see the reaction of those people. And sure enough, when he washed, he came back and was able to see. And so Jesus, following the book of Isaiah, gave another example of why he was the promised Christ and Messiah, because the blind see. And we're talking about, at this point, the physically blind.
Why were the Jews so earnest to find out how the man was healed?
Well, they're earnest to find out because, first of all, they don't believe he was really blind. They think he's somebody else. Because they asked, is not this the man who used to be sitting and begging? Some said it is he, others said no, but he is like him. But the man said, I am the man. So they said to him again, how are your eyes open? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. Now they asked him, where is this man? He said, I do not know. And so those people who were asking him the questions, they brought the unbelieving Pharisees to him. And it just so happened that it was a Sabbath day. Now, why is that important? Because in Judaism, you aren't supposed to do any work. And that means even healing someone. So again, the Pharisees asked him, and he said the same thing. He put mud on my eyes. And here's the conclusion of the Pharisees. This man is not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But then they had an argument, because some said, how can a man who is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. So they called the blind man again. What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? Now, at this point, the blind man didn't realize that Jesus was the promised Messiah, but he did understand him to be a prophet. And he said, he is a prophet. But many did not believe that he had been blind or that he had received his sight. So they called his parents to them, and they asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know this is our son, and he was born blind, but how he now sees, we don't know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. Now, John, in parenthesis, even in the Greek, he explains why the parents answered that way. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, that's the promised Messiah, he was to be put out of the synagogue. That's kind of a form of excommunication. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age. Go and ask him. So they ask him a second time. Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. Now, remember, the blind man doesn't yet realize he's the Messiah. He answers, well, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see. What did he do? How did he open your eyes? I told you already, and you would not listen. Why, do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Boy, that was a question that really bugged them. And they reviled him, saying, You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. And then the blind man who now sees. This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, "You were born in utter sin," because he was born blind, "and you're teaching us?" And they cast him out. So the promise that the parents had reiterated, that the person would be removed from synagogue worship and temple worship, guess what? That happened now as they cast him out because of what he was saying about Jesus.
What does Jesus do when he hears that the blind man had been thrown out of the synagogue?
Well, it's kind of interesting that the Bible says he heard that he had cast him out, and having found him, reminds us of Luke 15, the three findings of the sheep, the coin, and the one son. And right away, Jesus uses his favorite title of himself, asking this question, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the Son of Man was a phrase used to also refer to the Messiah. It's found in Daniel, where God the Father, the Ancient of Days, sends to earth the Son of Man, who is his Son, to redeem the world. And so the man who now sees, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus says to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." You know, there's actually pastors who don't believe that Jesus ever said that he was God or somebody really important. And here he says very clearly in this verse 37 of John 9, "I am the one speaking to you who is the Son of Man." And guess what the blind man says? "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Now, you only worship God. Jesus says, "For judgment I came into this world, and those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Now, what does that mean? Well, the Pharisees didn't understand that, and they said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Now, what's Jesus saying here? These unbelieving Pharisees have a view of God. They think that they see. Remember, one of the Pharisees in a parable Jesus speaks about, "Thank God I'm not a tax collector." And that he says, "The reason I'm better than a tax collector is that I fast. I give a tithe." He doesn't even talk about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the ceremonial laws. And we see that later in Paul, where Paul said, "I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I obeyed every ceremonial law. I was not guilty of any of them. But all of that I throw away as garbage in compared to the gift that Jesus Christ has given to me." And so what Jesus is saying here, if you say you see when you are not worshiping the true God, then you not only have your guilt remaining, but you are blind. And so for the Sunday school children, what I would do with this lesson is show them that when they were baptized, even if they could see with their eyes, another sight was given to them. And again, enduring faith makes that point that the word see can either mean seeing with your eyes or seeing a truth that you were unaware of before that. Like somebody can say, well, this is how it happened, and you'll say, oh, I see. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you believe in the Son of Man through faith, then you have proper spiritual sight. But if you say, I see, and you're worshiping a false idol, like many of the Israelites did leading to the Babylonian captivity, etc., then they're really blind in their faith, even though they can see with their eyes.
Finally, what's the law and gospel of this lesson?
The law and gospel is we often go against God's will because we see things differently than the wisdom of God. In the book of Proverbs, the wisdom of God is not the wisdom of men. And so a lot, especially young people, get involved with individuals their own age and get peer pressure to do things that are wrong. And there's three reasons they love to do them. Number one, it's fun. Number two, they have companionship with their peers. And number three, they may become wealthy if they steal or take money inappropriately. And that's really behind looking at it the way of men versus looking at the way of wisdom. And so the children in Sunday school are learning wisdom. That is, this is the will of God. And when they have faith, like Paul received, then they truly obey the will of God. Now, they may, before their faith, outwardly obey the law, but it will always be for a self-centered reason. Only a Christian properly obeys the law out of love for Jesus Christ. And that's the big difference between the Pharisees who kicked out the man born blind who could now see and the man born blind who confessed Jesus as the Christ, which we do in every proper Christian worship service.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. For almost 30 years, he met monthly to prepare his Sunday school teachers for the classroom. Tom, thanks.
And thank you.
Well, we hear a lot about the patriarchy. What is that supposed to mean? And then a lot of hostility toward the patriarchy, as though it's the source of all of our society's problems. Is there a good patriarchy? Well, there is, and we'll talk about it with Pastor Jeff Hammer, author of the book Man Up, next.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Life Ministry is thousands of people sharing Christ's love and mercy and giving witness to our Lord's creation of life, His design for marriage and the family, and the God-given value of all human life from conception to natural death. Working with many partners, LCMS Life Ministry sponsors human care efforts that meet the needs of body and soul and provides resources and educational events for all ages. To learn more, email lifeministry@lcms.org and visit lcms.org/life.